1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll look at the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting here in just a moment. The Chicago Police Department has a policy where police officers are not to remove a victim from a crime scene, but instead are to wait on an ambulance to arrive to care for the victim and then to take that person to the hospital. But in September of 2015, two Chicago police officers responded to a shots fired call that came out over the radio. There was a drive-by shooting that had occurred. And when the officers arrived at the scene, one of them described it as very chaotic. There were five people who had been shot, including an 11-month-old boy named Princeton. And when the policemen arrived, a woman came running up to them with Princeton in her arms, and the boy was bleeding and losing blood fast. And there were no ambulances very close by. And so the police officers had a decision to make. Do they keep policy and watch this young boy die? Or do they break policy and drive him to the hospital in hopes of saving his life? Well, instead of waiting on the ambulance, the officers rushed Princeton to the hospital. They broke policy. They broke the rules. They broke the law. They saved the boy's life. And the supervisors of the officers decided not to punish them for breaking policy. In our world, we have rules, we have regulations, we have policies, we have laws that are for our good, for our protection, they're for our safety. And God expects us to obey the laws of our country unless they contradict His word. But the Lord also blessed us with reason and with common sense. And sometimes we need to understand the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. I wouldn't condemn those two officers for breaking policy to save a life, just as I wouldn't think any less of you if you broke the speed limit going to the emergency room while someone was having a heart attack in your car. A human life is more important than policy and laws. God created us in His image. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. He put eternity into our hearts. We are not here because of evolution. We are here because God created us. God loves us. God values us. You as an individual, you matter to the universe's creator. You matter. And along with that common sense and reason that God gave us, we should have within us the highest value for human life. Because God does. God values human life so much. Do you know what He did? God values human life so much that He sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die on the cross for our sins, for the greatest need that we have. The Chicago police officers valued Princeton's life more than they valued a policy. This morning in the text of 1 Samuel 21, we're going to see a priest named Ahimelech. And he will break one of God's laws. But he will do so in order to care for another person who was in need. And he was right to do wrong. Actually, the wrong thing to do would have been to legalistically hold on to that law instead of helping a human being in need who was created in the image of God. We'll see that this morning. We'll start in verse 1 in just a moment, but just a quick reminder of where we're at. Last chapter, confirmed to Jonathan, Saul's son, what David already knew, that Saul wants David dead. Okay, and so now we're going to see David begin a life on the run. David is now probably in his early 20s. It has been years since the prophet Samuel anointed him to be the next king. It has been years since he killed the giant Goliath. So we have a young man now in his early 20s who for the next 6 or 7 years at least will be a fugitive, running from his life. And his first stop before leaving his homeland of Israel will be a place called Nob that was pretty near Jerusalem. And it's a city that was populated by quite a few priests. And there is some sort of tabernacle or worship center there. Look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou all alone and no man with thee?" David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what's under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand or what there is present." We'll stop there for just a minute. David's reputation preceded him. I don't know if he and Ahimelech had ever met before, but Ahimelech knew who David was. Okay, he's the man who killed Goliath. He was pretty famous and pretty popular, pretty well known in Israel. And much like the people in Bethlehem a few chapters earlier, when Samuel came to Bethlehem to anoint David, do you remember they were scared to death that the prophet Samuel came to their town? Well, now Ahimelech's scared to death to see David and to see him all by himself. What in the world is going on? Why would one of Saul's best generals and one of his best soldiers and one of Israel's best men, why would he be coming to me all alone? What's going on? So he asked David about it. What do you think about David's answer in verse 2? "I'm on a secret mission from the king. It's very hush-hush. He told me not to say anything about it." Is that the truth? It's a little deceptive, isn't it? He wasn't on a secret mission from King Saul. He was running from King Saul. There's some disagreement about this, actually. Some say that David was not dishonest because the king that he referred to was God. Boy, I don't know if I can go there. That seems like you're trying to protect David a little too much. David's a great man. We know that. But he's a sinner, okay? That idea is out there. I don't see that. But even if he was referring to God, his words are still designed to deceive Ahimelech. Who is Ahimelech going to think about when he says, "The king sent me on a secret mission"? Well, you're the king's best general, you know. So it's deceptive. God had already delivered David through multiple trials, through multiple attempts on his life. Shouldn't David have known that God could protect him without him having to lie or be deceptive? Well, yeah. He should have known that. But David is a sinful human being just like you and me. It doesn't excuse David. It's just the truth. God had proved himself to David, but David was not perfect, and neither are we. God has proved himself to us. There's nothing more God could do to prove himself to us than what we read about in his word, what he did for us through his son. We could just keep going, but when we do not trust God and when we do not follow him like we should, the same thing happens in our lives where we may try to take matters into our own hands, and it may lead us to make sinful decisions. Things that we know aren't right, things that in the back of our mind we know, "Well, I probably shouldn't be doing this," but if we're not trusting God, that's what that leads to. And it seems that that's happening in David's life at the moment. One author says, possibly David had been too hurried and worried by the purely human aspects of affairs to have strengthened his faith by fellowship with God. David, in poverty and distress, trusts in God, but not perfectly. He proves his frailty in common with all others. He knows the shame and bitterness of sin. And we're like that a lot. Sometimes when life gets busy and life gets tough, sometimes it drives us towards God, and it should, and that's good. But sometimes when life gets tough and life gets busy, our fellowship with God suffers because we don't have time for that. "Look, I'm too busy. I got too much going on to spend time in prayer right now. Look, there's too many things to do. I've got more important things to worry about than spending 30 minutes reading my Bible and seeking the Lord's will right now." We're like that, whether we want to admit it or not. Maybe I'm just telling on myself. Seems like David has had that happen in his life. He's focusing too much on Saul and not enough on God. And so now he's taken matters into his own hands to the point where he's actually lying to a priest. Ahimelech's a priest, and he's trying to deceive this man about what he's actually doing. Some suggest that David lied to Ahimelech in order to shield and protect Ahimelech, to give him some what we would call plausible deniability, that if Saul actually came and asked, "Hey, have you helped David?" It was, "Well, he was doing what you told him to do." You know, it would give him a way out. And I think that may have been running through David's mind. I've got no problem with that. But if we think that's a noble pursuit of David, and if that was what David was trying to do, this story has a very sad and ironic end to it. We won't go there and read it, but you can look at chapter 22. And Saul's going to find out about this meeting that David has with Ahimelech in Nob. And Saul is going to kill 85 priests in this city because of it. At least one of his men will. There are major consequences that come about because of David's actions. If his plan was to shield and protect Ahimelech, it backfired like no plan in history. But as we read this, don't let it shock you to see David do things that are at best questionable and at worst flat out wrong. Last chapter, we didn't say it. I didn't mention it last week, but he lied to Jonathan, didn't he? Or had Jonathan lie for him, didn't he? When your dad asked where I'm at, tell him I said, I've got a family feast in Bethlehem. That wasn't true. So he's already started this little episode in his life where maybe he's trying to take matters into his own hands a little bit. Now he's lying to Ahimelech. Later in his life, we know he's going to commit adultery and murder. Say, this is a man after God's own heart. It is. But he's a sinner. He's a sinner like us. So one lesson for us is don't put your trust in a man, even a man like David. Men will let you down. God never will. Put your trust in the Lord. There's a psalm that says, don't put your trust in princes, even men like David. And it's disappointing for us to read about failures and flaws about people in the Bible, but there's a couple of lessons that we can learn from their mistakes, from even the godliest men and women in the Bible. And number one, when we read things like this, it should actually increase your faith in the Word of God. You say, why? Because the men who wrote the Bible under God's inspiration were brutally honest. They didn't sugarcoat anything. They just told it like it was. They accurately recorded events, even when those events put someone in a bad light. Even someone like David. One author says it this way, it proves the impartiality of the writers who record the failings of good men as well as their excellencies, concealing nothing. It shows that the sacred writers were influenced by the highest principles and even guided by a higher wisdom than their own. They were impartial. The author of 1 Samuel does not try to protect David and shield him from something, nor does he condone David's behavior. He just simply says this is what David did. He's very honest and very accurate about it. And so that should strengthen your trust in God's word and in its accuracy. And number two, when we read about David and Abraham and Moses and you name it, when we read about these great heroes of faith failing, and yet we read about the great things God did with them and through them, it gives us hope. We know that all men fail, we all sin, and without the mercy of God, we would all be hopeless. That's not just true for me and you, that was true for David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Without God's mercy and grace, they would have been helpless and hopeless. But they did trust in God, they did grow in their faith, and God used those failures in a great way. And God can use us in a great way as well, in spite of our failures, if we'll trust Him. And we'll let our faith grow and mature. So one part of David's answer was deceptive, but the other part was just a plea for food, a cry for help. What kind of food do you have? What's that you're holding there? Whatever you've got on hand, I need some food, I need some supplies. The only problem was that the food Ahimelech had was restricted. It was only to be eaten by the priests. Look at verse 4 through 6. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. This bread was put out before the Lord as sort of an offering to the Lord, and every now and then it would be changed out with some fresh bread. And that's what had recently just happened, it seems like. Ahimelech put out the hot bread, and he took back the, quote, older bread. And that's what he has. And that bread was to be food for the priests. It was hallowed, it was consecrated, sanctified, just for those priests to eat. And so when David asked for bread, Ahimelech says, all I've got is food for the priests. But are y'all kind of holy? Have y'all at least kept yourself from women? Have y'all at least... It seems like Ahimelech's looking for a way to help David. You know, he sees the need here. And at the end of verse 6, or at the beginning of verse 6, he gave David the hallowed bread. Oh my goodness. Ahimelech broke the law. What do you think about Ahimelech? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Before we pick up stones and condemn Ahimelech or even David for taking the bread, let's look and see what Jesus says about this. The Bible is always its own best commentary. And if Jesus comments on something, we better pay attention even more so. Look at Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 1 through 14, but a few of these verses do specifically mention this story. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, or the grain. And his disciples were hungered, began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them only which are with him, but only for the priests? That's the story we're talking about. Look at verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Look, priests work on the Sabbath. You don't condemn them, do you? Verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He's talking about himself. Verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, or to do good on the Sabbath days. Verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and it was restored whole like at the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. What a sad verse, verse 14. The man just healed a man's hand by speaking, and you want to kill him. When the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples as they're walking through this field of grain that Sabbath day, the day of rest, and they plucked a few heads of grain to eat because they were hungry, the Pharisees saw an opportunity and immediately questioned Jesus. What in the world are your disciples doing that on the Sabbath day? We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, and here they are harvesting. And Jesus responded by bringing up the story of David in 1 Samuel 21, where David received this, quote, forbidden bread, this unlawful bread, because it was only for the priests. The Pharisees were not about to question David, okay? They would have stood up tall and said, We're sons of David, like we're sons of Abraham. David is our ancestor. He's our king. They weren't going to question David at all. Did David and Ahimelech technically, by the letter of the law, break a ceremonial law? Yeah. Technically they did. The bread was only to be eaten by the priests. But Jesus did not condemn David or Ahimelech, and neither would the Pharisees. And so Jesus is teaching them something, that sometimes there are more important matters that arise than ceremonial laws and regulations, especially when a human being created in God's image, whom God loves, is in need. The disciples were hungry, so they picked some grain. They weren't profaning the Sabbath. David was hungry and in need of help, so Ahimelech helped. He gave him the food he had. He wasn't being disrespectful to God's laws. Ahimelech understood the mind and heart of God far better than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Ahimelech understood what Jesus meant in verse 7 of Matthew. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that's what Ahimelech showed to David. Mercy. God desires that of us, to be merciful and compassionate and loving to other people. None of God's laws are designed to keep us from doing good. Think about that. None of God's laws are designed to keep us from doing good. Because He's Lord over His laws. The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God was more pleased with the mercy that Ahimelech showed David than He would have been if Ahimelech upheld the law and told David, you know, kind of grabbed his suspenders. I'm sorry, David, but this bread is for the priests and we will not break the law. I don't care if you starve to death. I will not break this law. We've got a word for that. Legalism. God is not a legalist. He doesn't want us to be legalists. He wants us to be loving. It would have been legalistic and harsh had the priest responded to David like that. But the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they did that all the time. One thing the Pharisees would do would dedicate their money to the temple. But then they would tell their parents, you know, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, but I can't help you. I've already given everything I've had to God. I've already promised God all my money. Sorry, Mom, but aren't you glad you raised a really spiritual son? Is it good to give offering, to dedicate money to God? Yeah, sure. It's a great thing. But a more important matter is honoring your father and mother. And so Jesus condemned them for that. They were essentially using God as a shield so they wouldn't have to show mercy to their aging parents. Well, I've already dedicated this to the temple, so I can't help you with this meal today, Mom. Sorry, but I'm so holy. No! We're flat out missing the point if we try to keep policy instead of care for people. One of the most religious and spiritual things you can do is to care for someone in need. James chapter 1 and verse 27, James writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Taking care of those in need is one of the holiest and most spiritual, most religious things that you can do. And we need to exercise wisdom and be aware when there are greater needs and weightier matters than policies and regulations and laws. Just like languages have exceptions, I before E, except after C, there are exceptions. This bread is only for the priests. Except when a human being needs food. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It means come to church. Be faithful. Except when you have the opportunity to show mercy to another human being. Look, if you walk outside of your door on Sunday morning ready for church and you see your neighbor fall and break a leg, put the car in park and help that person. It's more important to show mercy to a human being created in God's image than it is to show up at church that day. Boy, I'd love to help him, but I got to go to church. You've missed the point. If someone is sick and needs care, it's not only okay to miss church for that, it's right to miss church for that. Caring for that person is honoring to God. It means you have an understanding of His heart and His mind and His desire for you to be a merciful and compassionate and loving person because you care for people like God does. We could come up with a lot of examples, I'm sure, but the point is that people are more important than policies. I think the Chicago police officers would agree with that. I bet Princeton, when he grows up, will be thankful they believed that. God values human life, and we should too. Be merciful, be compassionate, be loving, and thankfully Ahimelech was that to David. But look back in 1 Samuel, Ahimelech wasn't the only person there that day. Look at verse 7. It's almost like a parenthetical statement the author puts in here so we know why chapter 22 plays out the way it does. Look at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Again, it's almost like a parenthetical statement that clearly foreshadows the next chapter. Because Saul is going to learn about this meeting between David and Ahimelech because of Doeg. Doeg's going to be the tattletale. He's going to tell on him. He's going to give this information to Saul. And again, he will actually be the one to slaughter the priests, this man. You can read ahead and see that David was kind of afraid that would happen. And he feels like the death of the priest is his fault. So the priest helped David with food. What about a weapon? Look at verse 8 and 9. David said unto Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste." I was in such a hurry I didn't even get my sword. You got anything here? Verse 9, and the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." David said, "There's none like that. Give it to me. It's the best sword I've ever seen. That'll work just fine." It's kind of interesting that the only weapon they had there was obviously gifted by David earlier. At some point after he killed Goliath, he said, "This sword needs to be in the house of the Lord. This is a sign of God's victory over the Philistines." Now it's going to be the sword he takes with him on the run. For his protection, for his safety. I bet it was a heavy sword, though. I know David's grown since he slew Goliath, but Goliath had a big sword. It's a one-of-a-kind sword. Now David gets to be the one using it. And so with Goliath's sword in hand, with some supplies, he leaves Israel, which may surprise us. And he actually heads to Goliath's hometown. I don't know if that's the place I'd go if I was David. Look at verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath is where Goliath's from. I don't know if I'd want to show my face there if I was the Israelite shepherd who killed Goliath. But that's where David goes. And the story of him in Gath there is kind of humorous. You can read it. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. That's where we'll pick back up at verse 10. God values human life so much that He sent Jesus for us. That's how much He cares for the need of human beings. When we were dead in sin, when we were helpless and hopeless and on our way to an eternity in hell, God saw our need and He took care of it. He sent His Son who died for us, who didn't deserve it, but took upon His shoulders my sin and your sin and the sin of the entire world. And if you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you'll make that decision and you will put your faith in Him. It is the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life. Eternity is literally at stake in that decision. You are valuable to God. If you trust Him, you'll have eternal life. And we as Christians and as a church are to show God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion to the world. When we see human need, we should respond the way God did. in a loving, caring, compassionate manner. When we see human need and we don't respond, we're wrong. Be thankful that God didn't see your need and turn a blind eye. And we should not hide behind lesser laws and policies as excuses not to help. If you see a child wander out on a busy street, but you're not at a crosswalk, just jaywalk and go get the boy. Okay? Jaywalking's not that big a deal compared to the life of a child. You've got to use wisdom and common sense and compassion. The city officials around Houston recently imposed a curfew during Hurricane Harvey. I believe it was from 12 to 5 a.m. for safety, for protection. But if you heard someone cry for help at 2 a.m., don't just say, well, I got to stay in my house, though. That's the curfew. Go help! Now, don't leave here saying, Brother Matt said it's okay to go out and break laws all the time. It was my favorite sermon I've ever heard Brother Matt preach. You kids in school, don't tell your teacher that. My pastor said, I don't have to listen to you. I can break your laws. And Jesus told the Pharisees they should have kept the weightier matters of justice and faith and mercy. But he said, without neglecting the others. We're not looking for ways to break God's laws or to break the laws of our country. It's not. With the wisdom and the common sense and the reason he gave us and with the care for human life, let's ask for God to help us see those times when there are more important things than keeping rules. God's not a legalist. He doesn't want us to be a legalist. The goal is not to be a lawbreaker, but to help people. Okay. Love pleases God more than legalism, and people are more important than policies. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the time that we could be with you and be together and look into your word. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord, and be merciful and compassionate people who show your love to this world. God, give us wisdom and to act right, to do the things that would please you, to follow your word. And God, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for the fact that you saw our need. And if there's someone here today who needs to trust you as Savior, we pray that they will make that decision. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.